Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, as BJ said, I'm Jeff, one of the pastors here, and we're going to be kind of finishing up our Advent series this morning with part five, which is Epiphany. Now, when I was in elementary school, I had an epiphany. I had a great revelation or realization that changed the course of my summer, okay? Growing up, my best friend Eric lived next door to me. And in the summer, we would spend most of our time, there was a lot of woods, and we grew up kind of in a rural area. And one of the things that we would do regularly in the summer was we would walk to the general store. And it was about a mile walk, which when you're in elementary school felt like 10 miles. And with a dollar, you could get back then, you know, I feel like the people who talk about buying a loaf of bread for a penny or whatever, that it's true. I mean, they had 1 cent candies, 3 cent candies, 5 cent candies. So if you worked your money right, we usually only had about a dollar to go to the, and sometimes you'd find a quarter on the walk there or whatever. And you could fill a bag full of candy. Well, every once in a while we'd splurge. And we'd buy a pop, a bottle of soda pop, okay? And we didn't drink pop in our house much, right, Dad?
That's right.
but on special occasions we got one. So if I wanted one, I needed to buy it myself. Well, my friend and I, beginning of the summer, walked up to the general store and we each bought a bottle of pop. Well, they had a sweepstakes thing going with, I think it was Pepsi or something, so all the Pepsi products. And under the cap, you could win a free pop, okay? And then you could just take that cap back to the store, and you could get, so we saw that, and we're like, let's get this pop because there's a chance. Well, walking back from the store, we open our pop, and I won a free pop. And I was so excited because they're like 50 cents. You know, that was like half my candy budget. And that meant next time I'd get a pop and I could spend my dollar on 1 cent candies and have a whole bag of candy. So as we were sitting around eating our candy, enjoying our summer day, I was kind of checking out the bottle. And I noticed on the cap, there was a small little number one on the side of it. I thought, that's strange. Hey, Eric, let me see your cap. And he had like a five or a six on his. And I thought to myself, this is where the epiphany hit me. I wonder if we go back to the store the next time and I look for a bottle with a little one on it. I wonder if that'll be a winning one. And so we go back in 3 or 4 days after we kind of worked and earned enough money to go back and get some more candy. And sure enough, I traded in for my free pop, and I got another one with a one on it, and it was a winning one. And that's when the epiphany hit me. I just figured out how to have free pop for the rest of the summer. And my friend quickly jumped on board and invested his 50 cents in a bottle of pop with a one on it and got his winning cap. And for the rest of the summer, we traded in our cap each time we went in for another one. I mean, it got to kind of sounded like a bowling alley in there when we were, you know, rummaging through all the bottles of pop. And eventually the shop owner said, hey, look, I don't know what you kids are doing. And he's probably kind of suspicious that we always had a winning one. But he said, you need to look through the glass. You can't, you know, rummage through and turn everything. So we're looking through the glass. There's one, five back. And that, I don't know if that's right or wrong, or I think, you know, they made a mistake in making it that easy to figure out how to win, but this morning we're talking about Epiphany, okay? Stanley and BJ were really the ones who put together this Advent series, and Stanley said, hey, I want you to give this final message on Epiphany. I said, that's great. I better go look up Epiphany and see what that means or why you're using that word. Come to find out, Epiphany is actually one of the most celebrated and oldest Christian holidays that we have. By about the 4th century AD, the Christian church was celebrating this arrival of the Magi, the wise men. And Epiphany, if you look up the definition just in a dictionary, like the Oxford Dictionary, the first definition given is the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi. That's just the Oxford Dictionary. There's a festival commemorating the Epiphany on January 6th, which is the 12th day of Christmas. Okay, so some of you were like, why are we singing Christmas songs? Christmas was last Sunday. What are we doing? And we're actually in the 12 days of Christmas right now. Okay? A manifestation of a divine or supernatural being is another sub-definition of Epiphany. And then kind of how we use it, kind of like in my story, we use the word in the English language as this great revelation or realization. And so what we want to talk about this morning is this incredible aspect of the Christmas story, which is the Magi coming to visit. One of the most incredible things about God is he's a story maker. Okay, he creates amazing stories. And he's working with difficult material, the human race. Okay, imagine trying to write a story and the subjects in your story are always wandering off, like herding cats. You know, they're just always going different directions. And you're like, no, we're trying to do this orchestrated thing. And yet he continues to weave his plan into the course of history. His plan, which was for each one of us. Are there any Jews in here? We have one. Okay, adopted Jew. Okay, so most of us would consider ourselves or be in the class of Gentiles, okay, not Jews. But God, throughout Scripture, throughout the Scriptures of the people of Israel, it makes it very clear, God makes it very clear in his word, that he came to save all mankind. Way back, starting with even Abraham, okay? When he established his people, he's like, I am going to establish a people who will serve me and love me, and I will be their God. And he says to Abraham, through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. That's, I think, Genesis chapter 22. Okay, so he establishes this idea from the very beginning. Okay, important, there's so much history to understand behind God's plan for all peoples to be saved. Otherwise, you'll experience the story of the wise men kind of like I did as a kid, which was looking at the nativity scene. You know, we had this beautiful nativity scene that my mom made. I just packed it up last night. We had it on our piano. And there's these wise men, and they're dressed different than the shepherds, and they're kind of dressed up fancy, and they have different colored skin, and I don't know if that's really the case. They probably had dark skin just like everyone else on the scene. But they looked different, and they seemed like they were out of place to me as a kid. Why are they there? This is the story of Jesus, King of the Jews, coming for the Jewish people. What are these guys doing, marching in on the scene with all these fancy gifts and worshiping Jesus? What does Jesus mean to them? They serve other gods, don't they? They're from a different culture, and I didn't get it. This morning, we're going to read that story and try to move past the Christmas cards that depict the wise men or the three kings coming to the newborn baby and look at what can we tell from Scripture, what can we learn from Scripture, and how does that impact us? What does that mean for us moving forward into this new year? So let's read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. It's from Micah chapter 5. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Isn't that a crazy story? Yeah. Isn't it? Yeah. That's what I said when I read it. It's crazy. It's really cool. And it's only in Matthew that we have this account. And Matthew, I think, really had a goal of showing these prophecies that were being fulfilled through Jesus. And you see that just as you read through, he points directly to it and says, so was fulfilled the prophecy. Okay? So let's just talk a little bit about the story, because I think we're so familiar with it. We run through it, and we're like, yeah. And then, in the Christmas pageant, then the wise men come, and they give their gifts to the baby Jesus and worship him. But we just read the story, so let's talk about it a little bit. I mean, let yourself get into the story. And that's one of the best ways to experience the Word of God, is to be somebody in the story. Okay, so imagine yourself in Jerusalem. Maybe you're a shopkeeper, or you work in Jerusalem, and you're there when this happens. Okay, so think about the response that Jerusalem had to the Magi coming in to the city. Okay, first of all, how many were there? True. It doesn't say. At least two, right? We know there wasn't one because it said Magi, plural. Came from the east, okay? They managed to send the entire city of Jerusalem into an uproar. It said the whole city was troubled, okay? As well as the king. So they got the attention of the king, all right? Some people suggest there may have been several hundred Magi who came in a great caravan, and maybe not all of them Magi, but their servants and everything that it would require to make this long journey across the desert. So maybe try to picture not just, the three guys on the camels like we have in our graphics, right? Even searching for a graphic with more than that, it was really difficult to try and find anything because there were three gifts, right? And we'll get to that soon, but it's tradition kind of slowly becomes reality to us in how we see Bible and the story of it. But imagine a town that's troubled, okay? A large city of people who are troubled. King Herod, troubled, because here come this group of Magi. Okay, and Magi, you may be wondering, like, what does that word mean? Does it mean magicians? Does it mean... And Magi was actually an ancient Greek word that's used, in our Greek New Testament to describe this class of people, often in these Eastern countries, who are astrologers. They follow the signs of the stars. They oftentimes are seers. They see futuristic things, prophecies. Yes, it can kind of delve into maybe the dark side of that as well. Okay, so they're not necessarily holy people. However, these Magi were following a sign that God had put in place. And they're following some kind of prophecy that they had, some kind of message that they had from God, that they should go follow the star. Now, they came to Jerusalem, probably figuring Jerusalem's the capital of these people. Okay, it's the center where they worship God, where their temple is. And so when we get there, they're going to be throwing a party. They're going to be celebrating. And they get there just expecting to know, like, where's your new king? the star. We're following the star. And what, you know, and Jerusalem is caught off guard. The priests, the scribes, the ones whose job it was to be watching for these signs and everything, here's a star, and they're missing it. And they're like, what, you know, what is he talking about? And he's talking about a king of the Jews, and Herod's saying, well, hold on a minute. That's my title. What are you talking about, this new king of the Jews? Of course he was troubled. He'd kind of asserted himself into that place through the Roman government to be the king of the Jews. And now there's this claim coming from these respected and wise men coming from the east, and they're following a star. So picture that scene going on right now in Jerusalem. And Herod turns to the scribes and the priests and says, help me understand, like, where should they be going? And they point to Micah chapter 5 in this passage. And they say, you know, it's in Bethlehem. We know that from the prophecies tell us the Messiah is going to come in Bethlehem. What are they thinking? Here's this group of magi coming, however large of a group it is, stirring up the whole city. I mean, did some of them go with the magi down to Bethlehem to see if this was real? Or did they just point them on the way and like, yeah, you guys are nuts, but he's supposed to come in Bethlehem, but we don't know anything about it, so go ahead. I don't know. I don't know if anybody accompanied the magi, that group down there. And so then they go down, and as soon as they set out from Jerusalem, it says that the star goes before them. And they're just like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. What is going on right now? And many people through the years have tried to explain, you know, like scientifically, well, what probably happened was the comet, da-da-da, came through. And it happens all the time with the miracles of the Bible, right? The parting of the Red Sea, you know, there's, if the wind hits the sea at just the right, you know, velocity and the tide is just right when that happened, you know, and we try to explain it. But no, there's this amazing star that's leading these men, these magi, to Jesus. And they're overwhelmed with joy, and they're like, okay, goodbye, Jerusalem. We're going to Bethlehem. We're going to go check out this new king. And they arrive there, and they bring these gifts, okay? They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Significant gifts representing significant things. The gold representing the royalty that Jesus is, as they said from the beginning, where is this king of the Jews? And so they bring gold to him. And they bring frankincense, which was an incense used regularly by the priesthood of the Jews, representing, as we know later explained, Jesus' priesthood. He is our high priest who goes before the Father for us so that we have access to God. And then they bring myrrh, which is an herb used for burial. That's its purpose. And they give that as well, symbolizing, they maybe didn't understand all of that, but symbolizing the death that Jesus would go through and the burial and then the resurrection. Interestingly, later on in Isaiah 60, verse 6, there's another prophecy given about gifts that will be brought to Jesus in his second coming. And the gifts that are brought are gold and frankincense. And the absence of myrrh stands out because when he comes again, there's no need for burial. He's coming to rule and to reign. So they give these gifts, and then God even speaks to them in a dream, kind of like he spoke to Joseph and told Joseph, hey, time to get out of here, go to Egypt. Herod wants to kill the children in Bethlehem. Well, they're told as well, don't go back to Herod. He's a slimy snake. Go a different way back to your country. Stay away from him. And so they go back a different way. And Herod, feeling like he can change the course that God has, right? That back to that God writing a story and man trying to manipulate it. Maybe Herod didn't realize he was up against God with this. Maybe he thought he was just trying to crush the hopes of the Jews in a new king. And it says that he determined the age of the children that would be killed in Bethlehem based on the time that he inquired of the Magi for when they had left Bethlehem, or sorry, when they had left from their home country to come to Jerusalem, when they had seen the star, okay? And he determined that all the children 2 years old and younger should be put to death, okay? So that brings us to the question of when did these Magi show up? When did they show up to worship Jesus in Bethlehem? And it wasn't the night of. We know that because it said even said after Jesus was born, they showed up in Jerusalem. So they at least, even if they showed up in Jerusalem the day after he was born, they would have had to travel from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. But due to the fact that they came a long ways, the star seemed to have appeared after his birth, and then they traveled. It could have been a year. It could have been up to 2 years, maybe, that they came. So maybe picturing not a baby in a manger, because it says that they came to Mary and Jesus in a house, right? So maybe picturing this group of Magi, and they're coming maybe a year later. Jesus maybe is a toddler at that point when they're coming to visit him. So there's, and now, and I understand when we do our Christmas pageants, it's hard to depict all of that, right? So it's easy to just kind of cram it all into everything happens simultaneously. But it is important to understand the story as we can know it from Scripture. And then there's the Christmas carols like We Three Kings. And so we have to ask the question, were they kings? And we don't actually know that they were kings. There's one, and there may be others. I know that there's one. Let me see if I can find my reference to that here. Yeah, Psalm 72, 10 and 11, some say may point to it. It says, may the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Zeba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. So there's that prophecy in Psalm, which some say could refer to these Magi who are coming, could be kings. And so it's not impossible that they were kings, but to assume that they're kings, we don't have a lot of information to point towards that. And Matthew didn't refer to them as kings, he referred to them as Magi. But this brings up some questions, kind of maybe the same kind of questions I had when I was a kid, and I'd look at the nativity scene and be like, who are these guys and why are they here? And this doesn't make sense. They seem like they're out of place. Understanding these guys came from the east, and there's, you know, ministries have been started, Christian ministries called, you know, Eastern Star Ministry, and understand this is actually a Western star, right? So these Magi are traveling from the east, and they see the star. So if they're in the east and they see the star and they travel west, it's kind of a Western star to them, right? That's just semantics, but bless those ministries that are named after the Eastern Star. I get the heart behind that. So what we see, though, is why are these guys coming? Why are these guys coming from the east? How did they hear about this? And so then you start to look at the larger history of the story making that God has been undergoing for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, okay? Even the time of Christ's arrival, the orchestration, not saying God caused all these things necessarily, I don't know. But the time of Christ's arrival, four major divisions of man at that point were preparing the world for Christ to come and reach every nation, okay? So the Greek world, Alexander's conquest, okay? He brought one common language all over, okay? Through his conquering, many, many different places now spoke the same language, okay? So that by the time Paul comes into the scene, he can go to the marketplace in Corinth, Mars Hill in Athens, the amphitheater in Ephesus, or a prison in Rome, and in one language, he can declare the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what was happening through the Greek invasions and Alexander's conquests. Okay, in the Roman world, all roads lead to
Rome.
Right, well, they lead back out too. Okay? So the infrastructure that Rome was building and the law and the justice and the systems that were being put in place were allowing now an infrastructure that could then take the gospel out. It's hard for us to imagine now because we can get in our car out here in the parking lot and stay on pavement all the way to the East Coast. Okay? But it wasn't like that. Just shortly before Christ's time. And they were building this infrastructure to be able to easily, not, you know, easily by their standards, take the gospel out to far-reaching places. Okay? Israel. Israel went through times of isolation and times of dispersion. Okay? Isolation were these times where God was building his people, and he was separating them from the other nations to establish his character, his way, righteousness in his people. Now, often they strayed from that, right? Like I was saying, this kind of wandering cats thing going on. And he had to continually call them back to himself and to repentance, and they would turn and come back to him. But then they went through times when they were in that phase of dispersion. And that's what's really important to our story this morning about the Magi, is during those times of dispersion, he then took his people who had the truth about the true God, and he spread them out to the nations. And they brought the truth of God to those nations. Okay, so even as the enemy worked to try and destroy the people of God, God used it to actually plant seeds about the true and living God, even to the point where people are showing up on the scene when Jesus first comes to the earth to worship him. They get it. They're ready for it. What did that look like? Daniel was one of the significant ones in that. I want to read a little thing about Daniel here. This is by Chad Ashby in Christianity Today, but it's an interesting little article here. He says, these visitors, speaking about the Magi, were like a blast from the Hebrews' past. The book of Daniel chronicles how he and his companions spent 70 years exiled among Magi in the east. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was in the habit of gathering the best and brightest from his vanquished foes into an advisory body of wise men, stargazers, and dreamers. When he captured Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he added them to his menagerie of Magi. And Daniel 1:20 says, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters, in Greek, magi, in his whole kingdom. Okay, so Daniel was a magi. In one episode from the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had an ominous dream. Summoning his magi and enchanters, he demanded, if you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut in pieces and your house turned into piles of rubble. He's not a nice guy. When the Magi only succeeded in coming up with excuses, Daniel rescued them all with the dream and interpretation from the Lord. In awestruck gratitude, the king said this, the king did this. The king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Okay, so that's Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. So we have Daniel, a man of God who loves God, worships him, is willing to die for God, and he's the head of all the Magi in Babylon. Okay? So you can imagine the history that's being written into these peoples, into their culture, into their books, the prophecies, the things that, the influence he has on all the rest of the Magi, and maybe even how that division works, you know, how the Magi work, how they record and what they record. Okay? And then out of that, you have these wise men coming. You know, how did they know about the star? Where did they hear about the star? Daniel gives a prophecy about Jesus and his death, which is remarkable if you do the math with it. He gives this, I can't remember where that was. He gives a prophecy from chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 24, about 70 weeks. And if you do the math of those 70 weeks being seven periods of seven, okay, 490 years, so weeks being periods of 7 years, okay? 490 years from the time he gave that prophecy falls on 33 AD. And he talks about the one coming to atone and wash away sins, to take away sins. Okay, here, I'll read that. I actually have that, just that verse. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Okay, so that's speaking of Jesus and his death. And then this star. One of the places where people believe the Magi got this idea of a star, and I think obviously there's many times God's spoken to people and directed them that aren't recorded in Scripture. So I think they could have had even other direction from the Lord. Just directly God saying, hey, there's going to be a star that rises and you're going to follow it and you're going to worship the one you find there who was born because he's the new king of the Jews. God could just speak that to somebody. One of the places in way back in Scripture in Numbers comes through Balaam and a prophecy given by Balaam. And if you're not familiar with the story of Balaam, I'd encourage you to read Numbers chapter 24 because it is a crazy story-making adventure that God goes into there with Balaam, this pagan, okay, this pagan magi, who's actually hired by the Midianites to curse Israel because the king of Midian is getting a little bit, nervous about the Israelites camping next to him. So he hires Balaam, and Balaam sets off to curse Israel and runs into God, runs into an angel, his donkey talks. I don't want to give away the whole story. You guys know some of it, but read it again. If you heard it, if you remember it from Sunday school, I've read it recently, and there's details in there that are amazing. Like the angel saying, I was going to wipe you out, and I would have let your donkey live, because your donkey, she knows what she's doing. But you don't know what you're doing. Your donkey saved you three times, and you beat her for it. What are you doing? Anyways, Balaam goes to curse Israel, and God says, you will not curse Israel, you will bless Israel. And one of the things he says in his these oracles that he gives, is he says, I see him, but not now. This is Balaam speaking. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Okay, and that prophecy was fulfilled in David, in King David, who later did rise up and crushed Moab. But some believe this is talking about the star rising up is also speaking even more greatly about Jesus coming. And they could have been going off of that prophecy. But I think the significance of it is right in the middle of the story, okay? This Jewish story, right, about the people of Israel and what God's doing through Jesus Christ and coming as the King of the Jews. And he puts right in the middle of that these magi, coming from a pagan country. And all the Jews are just like, what are these guys doing? Like, who are they and why are they here? And they waltz right past Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. And they came prepared. They had their gifts ready to worship Jesus with. And the people of God were totally caught off guard. They weren't reading the signs of the times. They didn't get it. And it's almost like these magi didn't let religion get in the way. They just heard God speaking and revealing, and they responded to it. And the scribes and the Pharisees were so buried in, no, but we're watching and we're waiting and we're not, but they weren't listening to the Lord and his Spirit saying, the Messiah is coming. Their hearts were hardened to the truth. Not all of them. Some of them recognized. Some of them were waiting. Some of them were, was it Anna? Was a prophetess? She was ready. She knew the Messiah was coming. So as we kind of conclude the Advent series, it brings us to that question of what about in our own lives? It makes me think about this is how God operates. He puts things in our lives. He puts people in our lives and circumstances. He puts signs. He'll put a star. He put a star in my life, my wife's star. But he puts significant places, people, events in our lives that lead us closer to Christ. And so as we kind of go into this next week, and like BJ said, we're going to have a testimony Sunday, next Sunday. Take that time to think about what are the stars, what are the signs that God has been putting in your life recently, maybe in the last year, that are drawing you to Jesus to worship him, to come to him like the wise men, like the magi. You know, for me, like I said, it was significant people that he put in my life was one of the things. He put in me a desire to defend God without even knowing God. And then to look into and research, who is this God that I'm defending before a man that I don't even know? Circumstances came up, difficult circumstances came up in my life that made me have to decide, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow the signs that are pointing to God here, or I'm going to go a different way. Like the Magi had to decide as they're packing their camels, investing all this money in this journey, getting their gifts ready. It wasn't an easy thing for them to go where they went to worship Jesus, but they had to decide, am I going to follow the sign? Am I going to follow the star and go to where it leads? I think each of us in our different ways have that decision before us regularly. It's the way God works. He's always making that offer to us. So maybe that's something to give some thought to this week. I would love to hear next week as we take time for that. Our worship testimony Sunday for us, it looks like more worship time. It looks like time for anybody who wants to be able to stand up and declare what God's doing in their life, maybe what you're believing God for, a difficulty maybe you're in right now that you're believing for breakthrough in. If you read the Psalms, it's filled with praise for what God's brought us through. It's filled with difficulties that the psalmist is stuck in right then, but believing God to help them through. And there's a power in that, in recognizing that. So I would encourage you to give some thought to that this week. And then next week, I'll explain quite a bit more about the new series that we'll be launching the week after, and also the prayer, the 21 days of prayer, and fasting. You guys are all excited about 21 days of no food, right? But we'll talk a little bit about that and what that can look like and the power that that has for us in our walk with God. So worship, if you want to come up, we're gonna close with a song that really speaks about this revelation, this epiphany. And the epiphany, the reason it's called the epiphany is it's this revelation that, wow, Christ came for the whole world, not just for the Jews. Yes, for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, also for every nation, as was promised through Abraham. I'm probably in your way here, guys, sorry. And so I'm going to just close with prayer, and then you guys can go into your song. But this is a song that just sings about that he came for us. And try to get out of the Christmas cards, out of the Christmas pageant, and into the reality of what it means for you personally, how this story unfolded, the truth of how it unfolded, and what it means for you.